just how this, I really like the themes of these, or the stories of this VBS, because they go back into things that we normally don't talk about. And we talked about Josiah last night, and we're actually going to be talking about Jehoshaphat tonight. But as we begin, I want you to think of a situation in your life when you were helpless. Maybe it was a loss of a job. Maybe it was the sickness of a family member. Maybe a sickness of a child. Or maybe it was an abusive relationship. The sense of helplessness comes when we're not in control, when we can't do anything about that situation. And when that happens, in those moments, fear can set in. Fear of loss. Fear of the unknown. Fear of failure. And when we are threatened by Satan's devices, the question comes to us, what do we do? Where do we turn? And if we let it, I think that our helplessness can lead us to depend more on God than we ever have before, such that our helplessness can be turned into victory. And that's actually what we're going to see tonight. We're going to be looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And there we're going to look at King Jehoshaphat. And as we begin to sort of think about him, we see that he is the fourth king of Judah. And he sought after God and followed in the steps of David. And we see that during his reign, he did some good things. He sent out officials and he sent out Levites to all throughout Judah to teach the people the law of God. And as a result, the dread of the Lord was on all the nations that surrounded Israel. And so all the nations gave tribute to Judah at this time. But he also did some other things. He allied himself with King Ahab of Israel to secure peace. And he took Ahab's daughter, Athaliah, as a wife for his son, Jehoram. And we also read where he joined King Ahab in battle at Ramoth, or against Ramoth Gilead. But we also see where he came back and he did some good things. He established righteous judges in Judah to maintain justice and to promote obedience to God's law. And so when we come then to chapter 20 in 2 Chronicles, it says, now it came about after this. Well, what is the after this? Well, it's after he's instituted all these judges and tried to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. And so then it says, continuing on in verse 1, now it came about after this, that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazion Tamar, that is, in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. We'll pause there for a moment. What we see is he is faced with this imposing army coming up upon him. It is formed of nations of Moab and Ammon and Edom, and they rise up against him. And it says that there were scouts that were sent out, and they were seeing this army come up. And the way in which they came up was from this southern portion. They came up, here's the Dead Sea right here, and all the armies
are coming up, as it says, out of the sea. They cross over this area, and then they come up to the En Gedi. So we could say they're right in the backyard, if you will, as Jehoshaphat is there in Jerusalem. Jehoshaphat is fearful. He knows his army can't handle this size of a force. And he's helpless because it's out of his control. But he doesn't stay helpless. He doesn't wallow in self-pity and say, well, what am I going to do? I don't know. What should I do? He does the one thing that can change his situation. We see that he seeks God's help. And it's not life as normal. Because he took the time not only to fast for himself, but he calls all of the people to fast before God. And he brings all of the people there to Jerusalem. It says all they come from all the different cities. And they come there to Jerusalem because they've got to figure out, what is it that we're going to do? And if we drop down to verse 13, it tells us who all is there. And I think that's an important picture for us to see. Because it says that not just the men, not just the women, but the women and the infants. So all of the children are here together and they're standing before Jehoshaphat, knowing that they have this imposing army right at their doorstep, ready to come and take all over them. What we see then is this help for helplessness. We continue the reading in verse 6. It says, "And the Lord, the God of our fathers," and this is Jehoshaphat praying, "art thou not God in the heavens? And art thou not ruler of all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in thy hand, so that no one can stand against thee. Didst thou not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they lived in it, and have built thee a sanctuary there for thy name, saying, Should evil come upon us, the sword, or judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before thee, for thy name is in this house. And cry to thee in our distress, and thou wilt hear and deliver us. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou dost not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. Behold, how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from thy possession, which thou hast given us as an inheritance. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are on thee." And all of Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. I want you to see this prayer of Jehoshaphat. Because it was Jehoshaphat's faith that really drove him to pray. He knew that the very best thing and the only thing that he could do is to turn his attention to the Lord. Which we have to look at ourselves. When our lives are threatened, when our marriages are uncertain, when our children's morality is influenced, when our church family is hurting, is the first thing that we do, do we go to God in prayer? Or do we do something else? I was part of a church family, and we had a situation where one of the men came to us and he said, I'm
really thinking about divorcing my wife. And we tried to talk with him and we tried to reason with him. And what we said is, will you please just hold off for 1 week? He said he would. And so what we did as a group of saints is we came together every single night and we prayed for over an hour. Men and women together praying that this man would not commit that sin. At the end of the week, unfortunately, the man went on ahead and made his decision to go and divorce his wife. But what happened because of that? Unfortunately, it didn't have the effect that we wanted it to, but it did have an effect. Is that it drew us together like nothing else had ever done. Because we were there. We had such a focused mission, if you will. Every night, we were so focused on, Lord, will you please help this person? Will you turn their heart? It drew us together. And I see that's what's happening here with Jehoshaphat and all of Judah. Is that they are all together. They are all fasting to seek the Lord and what He might do for them. There are a couple of things that we can see in this prayer of Jehoshaphat. Number one, he considers the greatness of God. He recognizes God's sovereignty. He says, aren't you the God of the heavens? Aren't you, you have such power and such might. No one can stand against God. This means he's in control of everything. And when fear grips us in our most desperate times, what we need to do is to ascribe praise and glory and honor to God. Because it sort of sets the framework for us. When we're fearful, when we're just overwhelmed with, what am I going to do with this situation? How am I going to overcome? It sort of resets us to go, oh, wait a minute. I'm praying to the Creator of the universe. I'm talking to the one who gives such overwhelming love to me. It helps us to say, okay, I may not know the answer, but I know where I can go. There is a strength and a hope and a confidence that comes into our prayers when we go to the ruler of the universe. Number two, he recalls past promises. He begins to call of what God has done. He says, God, don't you remember the promises that you gave to Abraham? That you were going to give to his descendants this land. And he then reminds God, and he remembers. He says, Lord, remember the temple, this sanctuary that we have built for you so that we might honor you? And then he refers back to the time when Solomon dedicated the temple. And Solomon says, as he's dedicating the temple, and actually, if you will, turn your Bibles back a few pages to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we won't read it all, but just in verse 28, this is when Solomon is dedicating the temple. When the glory of the Lord has come into this temple. And it says there, beginning in verse 28, if there is a famine in the land, if there is pestilence, if there is blight or mildew, if there is locust or grasshopper, if their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all thy people Israel, each knowing his own affliction and his own pain and spreading his hands towards this house, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest,
For thou alone dost know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear thee to walk in thy ways as long as they live in the land which thou hast given to our fathers."
And so Jehoshaphat is just remembering the words of Solomon here. He's saying, this is what we're doing, Lord. We're coming to you in the time of our desperation. And all of this is evidence that God keeps His word. You see, when we remember what God has done in our past, it helps us for the here and now. Don't you remember the times when you prayed and God has answered your prayer? Maybe not in the exact way that you wanted it, but He's brought you through difficult situations. That's helpful for us now as we face those difficult times. To realize God's still there. He hasn't changed. And He's going to continue to be there for us as we come to Him. But then Jehoshaphat presents the problem. He says, "Lord, these nations, Moab, Ammon, and Edom, whom you told us not to go destroy." So he's talking back to the time when Israel was wandering in the wilderness and they were about to come into the land. He says, "These nations, you told us not to go and invade." And so what he says then, he says, "Now, if they come in and they destroy us, that would go against the promises of God." And while God already knows what's going on, while God already knows what's going on in your life, I think there is purpose in God saying, "I want you to come to me in prayer and tell me your problems." Sometimes it's just helpful to talk it out. We may be having all sorts of stuff inside of ourselves, just like we saw with Elijah yesterday. The idea of God just said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he just sort of spills his guts. Sometimes that's what prayer can be for us. It's just a way to say, "God, here's what I'm dealing with." And then we see that he pleads for help. Jehoshaphat tells God that they are powerless. And he doesn't try to sugarcoat it. He doesn't try to make it seem any better than it is. He comes in humility and he says, "We don't know what to do, but we are looking to you." I don't know about you, but sometimes that's hard to do. It's hard to do for me. Because there's a lot of times that I will come to God and I will say, "God, okay, here's what I need. I need this help." And then I get up from prayer and I go, "Okay, how am I going to fix this?" Do you do that? I do it. I don't leave my worries, I don't leave my burden with God. But that's exactly what Jehoshaphat does. He says, "Look, here it is, Lord, and we don't know what to do, but you do. So help, act, do whatever, please. I'm unable. I'm helpless." And notice then God's response. There in verse 14. It says, "Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite, the son of Asaph. And he said, 'Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem.
Do not fear or be dismayed tomorrow. Go out to face them, for the Lord is with you.
Now notice God's response to them. They are all there together in Jerusalem. God does not come in some grand, spectacular way. He comes with the words of one man.
He says, "Do not fear. The battle is not yours. It's mine."
I don't know about you, but every time I read through that, I get goosebumps. That's God. And He's saying, don't worry. It's not your battle to fight. It's my battle. I can get behind that all day long. That's the trust that we see with these people. That's the trust that we see with Jehoshaphat. That God is promising to do what He said He was going to do from the very beginning. He promised that with the Red Sea. He said, stand aside and see my power. That He was always going to fight for Israel. That their trust is in God's promise, in His word. And their hope is in what He will do. But we see that the people couldn't stay home. They were to position themselves near the battle, and they were to stand and see the salvation of God. There might be some say, okay, God, that's your battle. You go fight it. Just let me stay home. God says, no, you can't do that. You need to go out. Many times, God doesn't take us out of a situation. But He provides the way through. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse, chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul there writing, he says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. I have spent a lot of nights pondering this verse. That's God's promise to us. There is no temptation that is going to be too great for you. It's been a lot of nights I've been wondering about that. I've been like, God, you must think way more of me than I think of myself right now. Because I don't know that I can get through this. But that's exactly His promise. He says, I may not take you out of this situation. You may have to go through it. You may have to endure the loss of someone, the loss of a child. But I will provide a way for you to get through it. See, He says, He will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That is God's promise to us when we find ourselves in helpless situations. I want you to see then the response of the people is worship. All of these people now, they're all gathered there in Jerusalem. And they bow down. We don't typically do that. But I want you to imagine, all of these people, they bow down. They bow down. And Jehoshaphat especially, I think he leads the way. And he bows his head. He is down here on the ground. And everybody else gets down on the ground. What does that do when we bow down and our faces on the ground? That is a humbling experience. And I want you to see what happens next. Notice there beginning in verse 18.
And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice.
Picture now, all the people, remember, the moms still have their infants. They all are bowing down. And the Levites stand up. These are the Levites that way back in the time of David, he appointed them. He says, you guys are going to be the singers. You're going to be the ones that lead us in praise to God. And so here the Levites then stand up as everyone else is bowed down on the ground, and they lead the people in praises to God. I don't know about you, but that must have been a wonderful sight to be a part of. That type of intense worship, because it is this idea of, God, you have answered. You haven't done it yet, but we believe. And we praise and we give glory and honor to you because of that. What we see then is this victory through worship. The challenge for us many times is the challenge to trust in God's promises. Because oftentimes, as we've already said, we often look to ourselves. You know, how am I going to get myself out of this situation? But they understood, we can't get ourselves out of this situation. We've got to trust in God's power, to trust in His power to work through us. Many times, I think if we get on that track of thinking, okay, I've got to get myself out of it, we prevent God from doing great things within us. It talks about in Ephesians chapter 3, this great power, this power that God gives, and Paul uses these super superlatives amazingly, abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think. And he says then, there in verse 20, according to the power that works within us. That means we are the limiting factor in God's power. We're the channel. We can either open wide that channel or we can narrow that channel down to really, really small based on what we're allowing God to do in our lives. I want you to think about for a moment what the soldiers thought about that morning as they go out. They've been told, the battle's God's. It's not ours to fight. But yet God hasn't really told them how it's going to unfold. I don't know. Were some of the soldiers going, yeah, God may give us the victory, but am I going to be one of the ones that has to die? Am I going to be a casualty? But God loves His people and He acts on their behalf. And Jehoshaphat then encourages the people. He says there in verse 20, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in His prophets and succeed. Now, there's something interesting that Jehoshaphat does now. They're marching out to the battle, and Jehoshaphat puts the singers in the front line. Now, if you have any military sense at all, you would not do that. You'd put your charioteers, you'd put your swordsmen, somebody on the front line of battle. You don't put your singers on the front line, but that's exactly what Jehoshaphat does. God said, the battle is His to fight. So what better way for Israel to meet this force, this enemy, than with songs of victory? Notice what we see then in verse 22. And when they began singing and praising the Lord, and when they began singing and praising,
The Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed.
Do you see that only when they started singing did the Lord act? He had told them already before, this is my battle, but you need to go out. But it's only when they began to sing did the Lord act. And he caused this ambush, this great commotion. And we see then that Moab and Ammon start fighting amongst themselves. They attack Edom. And then they're all just battling against each other. So much so that this defeat was so great, as we go on and read, it takes all of Judah 3 days to go and pick up the spoils of war. Now that's a lot. That for 3 days they're picking up whatever the other soldiers were carrying with them. This is the battle that God says, this is what I can do for my people. To me, it makes me have to realize, do I understand the power of song in our lives? Part of what brought the people through that helpless situation was their singing praises to God. Think about Paul and Silas. They're in the Philippian jail. What are they doing at midnight? I mean, they could be doing anything else, but they're singing praises to God. Look at the effect that that has on the Philippian jailer. He's like, there's something different about these people. There is great power that comes through song. William Law said it this way: just as singing is a natural effect of joy in the heart, so it has also a natural power of rendering the heart joyful. There is nothing that so clears a way for your prayers, nothing that so disperses dullness of heart, nothing that so purifies the soul from poor and little passions, nothing that so opens heaven or carries your heart so near it as these songs of praise. They create a sense of delight in God. They awaken holy desires. They teach you how to ask. And they prevail with God to give. They kindle a holy flame. They turn your heart into an altar, your prayers into incense, and carry them as a sweet-smelling savor to the throne of grace. Have you ever thought about songs in that way? I saw it just yesterday. That's one of the great pleasures that I get that you guys don't get, is when I get down and we're singing the invitation song, I can get to see all of your faces. And we were singing How Deep the Father's Love. And there were two young ladies back this way a little bit with tears in their eyes. I mean, I don't know how we can sing How Deep the Father's Love and it not move us, but they were moved to physical emotion. That's what singing does. And I think we need to realize that. We need to have that in our lives. When things are helpless, do you sing? You say, I don't even know if I could do that. I'm so down, I'm so depressed, I'm so overwhelmed with pain and hurt. Why not try? There's so many things about singing that I didn't even know. I've got a friend who's done some research on it, and he says that when you sing, when you sing together with other people, your brain waves get in sync. I didn't know that. I mean, there are so many different things that the physiological aspects of what singing does to our body. God knew all of that. And he says, there is great power
and singing.
So what do we do in helpless situations?
Well, we pray, we sing, and we worship God.
That's exactly what Jehoshaphat did with all of Judah. Because God can bring us through helpless situations. He's already brought us through the greatest helpless situation that we have had, because He sent His Son. He sent His Son to live for us and to die for us, to take away the penalty of sin. We were helpless. We couldn't, as we talked about yesterday, there was no way that we could get ourselves out of that situation. It was only God who could do that. And if He can do that, then there is no helpless situation that you may find yourself in. Let me repeat that. If God can bring us out of sin, there is no helpless situation that you may find yourself in that He will not help you through it. Whether it be a bad relationship, whether it be turmoil with your children, whether it be troubles at work, whether it be difficulties that you're having with your spouse, whatever the situation is, God is there to help you through it. Question is, are you seeking Him? Are you praying to Him? Or are you trying to work things out on your own? Because that's the human way. But we have to fight that. We have to seek God and His glory, and He will always be there for us. If you need Him tonight, if you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ, or if you just need the prayers of the saints, won't you come as together we stand and sing.
Living for Jesus, all my life is true, striving
for to live. We're sinking there. It's a very interesting phenomenon. I'd like to thank Adam for a very good lesson about how we can trust and how we can have faith in God. Sometimes there's just nothing we can do, right? There's nothing we can do. And so the best thing to do is go to God in prayer and ask for His help. For our closing song, right before we go out and go and pick up all the children, we're going to sing, I Close My Eyes. Both verses of I Close My Eyes. I think of this as a fervent song of prayer. No, so my credible body.
No God have I but thee.